I'm Stephen Cox, and this is your Magnifica Radio News. A highly respected Catholic theologian believes Amoris Laetitia will, quote, split the church. Professor Robert Spayman, a personal friend of Pope Benedict XVI, says that part of Pope Francis's exhortation on the family are in direct contradiction to John Paul II's Familiaris Consortium. Quote, there is a breach from the traditional church's teaching, says Spayman, and with this step, the Pope leads the church into the direction of a schism. Read the professor's full remarks on 1peter5.com. Well, here's some shocking news. Pope Francis over the weekend welcomed over 9,000 members of the Rotary Club to the Vatican to share in his Jubilee audience. The group, which was founded in the early 1900s and has roots in Freemasonry, was always off limits for Catholics to join. Cardinal Segura, the Archbishop of Toledo, Spain, in 1929, wrote that the Rotary Club, quote, hides its real mentality, which denies true morality and true religion, and puts in their place a morality and a religion which are not those of Jesus Christ. The faithful should not join associations of this kind. Sadly enough, on Friday, Rotary members held a conference in Rome with the help of the Jesuit Refugee Services. Well, this may just win the award for the most absurd news story of the year. The Jewish Anti-Defamation League, which purports to combat anti-Semitism, claims that Donald Trump's America First slogan is in fact anti-Semitic. The group claims that the slogan has roots in a 1930s American nationalist political movement that opposed Zionism and Judaism. The absurd claim has come in response, most likely, to Trump's successful foreign policy speech recently, where he said the U.S. needs to put America first and not succumb to globalism. Church and state firmly believe this is a lame attack used by the Anti-Defamation League to discredit Trump's pro-American views. The Anti-Defamation League, by the way, is the media arm of the Jewish Freemasonic group B'nai B'rith. Paul Ryan, the current House Speaker, said at Georgetown over the weekend that he was wrong about remarks he made in the past about the poor. In the past, Ryan has referred to the poor as takers instead of makers. Quote, there are people who get knocked down in life, and to lump an entire category of people in one broad brush is wrong, I think, said Ryan. Ryan's remarks were made during an hour-long town hall-style meeting, again at Georgetown. In our quote of the day from St. Pope Pius X, it is an error to believe that Christ did not teach a determined body of doctrine applicable to all times and to all men, but rather that he inaugurated a religious movement adaptable to different times and different places. For Magnificat Radio News, I'm Stephen Cox.
Feeling a bit highbrow this morning. This is my sitting by the fire in my vest song. I don't know. Mike and Lisa Austin with you. Welcome back once again to your morning tradition here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com, where we are
living our faith.
Coming up, we will talk a little bit about Our Lady's Month of May and keeping a little special thing going on at your home. Anyway, that's in just a minute, but right now we're on Skype with Father Peter Scott, and we're talking about kind of an overview of the Mass. We're getting ready for an extension of series of talks on the Mass with Father Peter Scott from South Africa via Skype. I love Skype.
Oh, yes. Skype is great.
Father, do you often see, since we're a generation or so down the line now from Vatican II, do you...
Two generations.
Yeah, two generations. Here we are. Do you find that people who grew up in the Society of St. Pius X with the traditional Latin Mass lack a sort of, for lack of a better term, for an appreciation for what has changed, what the history is? Do you find that you often have to go back and teach that history and say, this is why we do what we do?
It's certainly true that second and third generation traditional Catholics did not have to fight against the modern eras themselves, did not have to research and investigate for themselves, didn't have to go through the new Mass, and didn't have to fight with the priests for their rights for the traditional liturgy. And so they can easily take for granted what their parents and their grandparents stood up for. And it can be easy for them not to fully understand the gravity of the new Mass. Especially some have never been to the new Mass. And to understand the new Mass, it's not good enough just to read a text. Mm-hmm. You've got to go. And you see how man-centered it is, how lacking the sacred it is, how lacking prayer it truly is, how the perspective is entirely different from that of the traditional Latin Mass, and how it fails to nourish the spiritual life. And all of that is clear by observation, by being present. And that cannot be replaced by reading about it in a book. Right. It's certainly true. So, yes and no. Everybody knows in theory that the new Mass's essential deficiency is its failure to be a true and proper propitiatory sacrifice. And the absence of prayers are there because it doesn't express the fact that it's a sacrifice for sin. But to actually see what it means in practice means you have to go to the traditional Mass, pray the traditional Mass, understand we're sinners, we need grace, beg of God's help, and offer up the sacrifice of the cross renewed on the altar in adoration and thanksgiving to Almighty God, and then go and compare that with the new Mass, and you'll see how empty it is.
Yeah, and you can, I think if someone was going to do that has never been, you would almost have to prepare them. Don't you think? You'd have to say, get ready, because you're going to be shocked.
You mean if somebody has never been to the new Mass?
The new Mass, yeah.
Yes. And likewise, if somebody has never been to the traditional Latin Mass, mm-hmm. he will find it quite shocking because he's used to a Protestantized ceremony which is centered upon the community, mm-hmm. which makes people feel good, which has singing and clapping hands and gestures of this nature, which has no silence and no sense of the sacred. So he's got to be prepared that this is all about converting our souls to God. It's all about prayer. It's all about sanctification of the soul. Otherwise, he'll be quite astonished at what he sees, and it'll seem to be quite empty.
Yeah.
And so that's why he has to understand what the Mass is for when he comes to the traditional Mass for the first time.
We're talking with Father Peter Scott from South Africa via Skype. You see, we're going to give it a sort of an overview here, and then in the coming weeks we'll chat about specific changes in histories and things with between the new and the old, the Latin. And one thing that always, as a convert coming in, one thing that always is a little hard for me to understand, people who were devout Catholics before 1962, before the 50s, how then, when the changes started to happen, was there not just, or maybe there was, just a complete uprising, a complete, just the faithful just saying, whoa, wait a minute, and I don't know, was there that sort of reaction?
Relatively little reaction, because Catholics had always been taught to obey their priests and to obey their prelates, and the corruption in the church was led by the bishops and the priests. The people had been so very strongly indoctrinated to follow what they were told, and in normal circumstances that's good. When the church is healthy, that's great. That's the way it should be.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is that the priests have been corrupted already before Vatican II to some extent because of the ideas of modernism were creeping in through the church, so that when 1960 came along, we have to get up with the times. We have to adapt to the modern world in which we're living. And there's this idea that if you don't, you're some way inadequate or insufficient. There's a sense of inadequacy if we don't adapt to the times in which we're living is what made people feel that they had to adapt. Now, obviously, those who had a profound interior life weren't so much affected, but let's face it, most people were very materialistic in their Catholic lives. They followed through the motions. They went to Mass. They said their prayers, but it was not very profound. And it's that lack of depth is what made people very open to the confusions of modernism and for being led astray as they were. And so, in fact, the reaction at first was some people were accused of being reactionary and being attached to old-fashioned things and not being reasonable and not being willing to change. And so that they were made to feel quite inadequate for not adapting, and that's one of the reasons why there was not as much resistance. The spirit of the 50s was one of let's go along and let's do what everybody else does, and let's follow along, and everything was nice and comfortable and hunky-dory. And so consequently, there was not this absolute essential need for the Mass as a sacrifice for sinners, and this kind of indifference to what the Mass was really for opened the gate to the entrance of liberalism and modernism.
I can validate what you're saying, Father, because my mom told me once that the priest told them to put down their rosaries. And she said that was a huge mistake that we all made because they listened to the priest and they put down their rosaries and they didn't pray it anymore.
It's certainly true that the traditional devotions existed, but that many people didn't understand the reasons for them. And let's face it, the response to the request of Our Lady of Fatima was very weak. Mm-hmm. And that was the grace for the 20th century. Response was very weak. Reparation was not made to the Immaculate Heart of Mary as it ought to have been done. Families didn't consecrate themselves to the Sacred Heart of Jesus as they ought to have done. Few were those who kept the 9 first Fridays and the 5 first Saturdays. And so consequently, the praying of the faith was very superficial. And that is what led to the corruption that followed.
Okay, so that's the rosary, but something really profound such as I can only imagine what it must have been the very first time a priest somewhere said Mass facing the people. That had to have been just a in-your-face, just profound change. I can't imagine what that must have felt like or been like. First of all, they'd have to change the entire altar.
It's certainly true that they did that, but remember, they started doing that even with the traditional Latin Mass. And you'll see even that Padre Pio was forced to celebrate Mass facing the people, which he didn't like.
Yeah.
But it was the traditional Latin Mass. And so it was introduced gradually, like you're putting the frog in the hot water gradually and then warming the water up little by little. And that's probably how they got away with it. But for us now, it's a lot easier because we can see what is the logical conclusion of the revolution in the church and how the new Mass has destroyed the faith. In fact, it's not the new Mass is promulgated by Pope Pius Paul VI in 1969, which is celebrated anymore, because that is a theoretical Latin Novus Ordo Mass, which is never actually done in practice, because it's always with numerous other things. At that time, there was no such thing as communion in the hand. That came 10 years later. For example.
Right.
So it was little by little with this idea we have to keep up with the times that things were made. But there's a mystery, and it's a mystery of the weakness of mankind, and it's a mystery that we don't really fully understand, except that those who truly prayed the faith and understood the doctrinal basis of prayer resisted.
I see.
Those who had a profound interior life understood how the new Mass it destroys the interior life. Those who understood the errors of Vatican II, and they were few in number. You know, there were 450 fathers in the international group of fathers who opposed the errors of Vatican II in the Second Vatican Council. But what happened to those 450 bishops afterwards? They retired, they disappeared, they didn't object, they felt they had to go along. And there's the essential problem that it took a special grace and a special insight to go against what everybody else is saying and doing. That was the insight that Archbishop Lefebvre and Bishop de Castromaia had in particular, and which is why they were able to keep up the combat when everybody else put his arms down.
Yes, and aren't we coming up on an anniversary of...
In fact, we had the anniversary just a few days ago. The 25th of April was the 25th anniversary of the death of Bishop de Castromaia.
Mm-hmm.
In the Diocese of Campos, Brazil. He was called to God on the 25th of April, 1991, exactly 1 month after Archbishop Lefebvre himself.
Mm. Wow.
We didn't even...
And if it wasn't for those two, we wouldn't be here today, doing this.
By God's grace, because of the story that I understand is the deacons, that went to Archbishop Lefebvre and asked them, weren't they? I mean, they needed formation. Is that how that there went?
Well, the seminaries went to see him in 1969 when the new mass came in, and already the French seminary in Rome, where they had been going, which was the Seminary of the Holy Ghost Fathers, where Archbishop Lefebvre went to the seminary himself, had already been corrupted by modernism, and so where would they go? And they asked Archbishop Lefebvre in 1969 to found a new seminary in which they could get a traditional formation. It was the seminarians who forced Archbishop Lefebvre's hand. He was retired because he had been forced to resign as Superior General of the Holy Ghost Fathers the year before because of the implementation of Vatican II. And so he was available. And he agreed because he was pushed to do so by the father abbot of a monastery in Switzerland and also of Bishop Charrier, the Bishop of Fribourg, who encouraged him to go ahead and found the Society of St. Pius X, which he did and started the seminary in 1969. Already when the new mass was coming in, with the intention and with we will never change, we'll never use the tradition, the new mass, we'll always have the traditional Latin mass.
I think it would behoove someone who has questions about the society or tradition, if they could get the book on the Archbishop's life. And the documentary that was done a couple of years ago is phenomenal. Is that readily available in Africa, Father?
It is available, yes. And Bishop Tissier de Malaray's book, is his biography, Archbishop Lefebvre, is not quite so readily available, but it's an excellent source of documentation and reference because it tells us the whole story of his life and his combat.
Well, in the weeks to come, we're going to be exploring the various parts of the traditional Latin Mass as it compares to the new Mass. Everything from, I can imagine, communion in the hand. We touched a little bit on the altar and facing the people, and there's a lot that we could explore here, I'm sure.
So the changing of the prayers.
Yes, the changing of the prayers. We're looking forward to it, Father. And
we're going to focus most of all on understanding the beauty of the traditional rites of the Church, because it's only when we understand the beauty of those prayers that we can understand the disorder of removing them. And we're going to start with the Mass of the Catechumens. And we're going to start explaining why it's called the Mass of the Catechumens and why it is that this term is omitted in the new rites, in which they don't talk about the Mass of the Catechumens and the Mass of the Faithful, but about the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist, how these two things don't mean the same thing at all and have a quite different meaning, and why it is that the Mass of the Catechumens is a perfect preparation for the sacrifice proper.
Fantastic. We're looking forward to it, Father Peter Scott, via Skype from South Africa. Father, we hope you are safe. We hope things are well with you. And God bless. We look forward to next time around.
God bless you then, Mike and Lisa. Talk to you soon.
All right.
Father Peter Scott from South Africa, via Skype. Something that... I want you to think about this now, because during the break, Father had to leave us and go check on something.
Oh, yes.
During the break, while we took a break for news and all of that, Father, we're on Skype with him. All of a sudden, you hear the alarm went off.
Yes.
And they have a security system there at, I guess they have kind of a compound there, in Rudaport. Well, he has a headset that he wears. He goes, I'll be right back. I have to go check on this. I think we have a break-in.
No.
We're sitting here in middle America, and he's in Africa. We go, what? A break-in?
Yeah, so during the break, we're saying some prayers.
And as it turned out, it was a false alarm. Some bird flew in. But then the security company called him right away, which is good, and said, do you need our help? He says, no, just a bird, false alarm, whatever. But that was interesting. It was interesting. They have like a 9-foot wall with barbed wire on top of it.
I can't
imagine.
To keep safe. So just, I can't imagine that either.
So when you think you have it bad, don't take for granted that you have to drive an hour to Mass.
Mm-hmm.
don't even complain about that. Just think about people who have to go through a 9-foot wall and around some barbed wire. But anyway, we're going to come back and talk about the month of May, Our Lady's Month, and our Blessed Mother, and honoring her in a special way at your house. I'm Mike and Lisa Austin here on Magnificat Radio, MagnificatMedia.com. This is your morning tradition where we are
living our faith.
And welcome back to your morning tradition here on Magnificat Radio and MagnificatMedia.com, where we are
living our faith.
Your morning tradition every weekday morning here. A couple times this morning, we do a one-hour show and repeat it for you right away, and then later on in the afternoon as well. So, talking about, now we've been approached by about this, so we're talking about providing these also on our website and a number of places as a podcast as well.
Yes.
So if you have, you know, whenever we're on, the four times we're on, if you got to go out and walk your dog those times, you keep missing it, well, now it's a podcast soon, very soon, and then you can just listen to it on your phone or whatever.
It's going to be a while, I think.
I don't think it'll be that long. I really don't. But let's talk about the month of May, as we are here on the 2nd already. We had a beautiful May crowning at our chapel over the weekend yesterday. All the kids participated. It was a wonderful thing. I don't know if you guys, if you do that where you are, but we crowned Our Lady. It was nice.
This is like the biggest year of children that we've had.
Yeah, it was crowded.
There was like two rows of children on each side. Our chapel is quite small, so for us to have that many children in procession and crowning Our Lady and putting the flowers on the altar, and they're all dressed in white. The ladies are in there either their first communion gowns, or they have a white outfit from head to toe. Everything is white, from tights all the way to their shoes.
It's cool. And the boys in the white tuxes.
The boys are in white tuxes with black pants and black shoes.
And who is the young man who carried Our Lady's crown? We have a really cool white pillow with a nice little embroidery on it.
And the boy that does carry the
Dominic.
Crown. Mm-hmm. He wears that blue velvet cape.
Yeah, he wears a blue velvet cape on a white tuxedo. Now, come on, people.
Yeah.
It looks, and our son Joseph got to do it one year.
Yes, he did.
But it looks just really awesome. And so we had our May crowning, and that brings me to this. And I think that was your suggestion years ago, I think, to do the May crowning. Or was it the girls?
No.
Here at the house.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so... We have... When we built this house, when we came here, I built a little grotto in the backyard with native rocks, just rocks that were, because we have a very rocky, this is called Rock County.
Mm-hmm.
And the soil, just humongous skull-sized rocks, right? So I picked up just a ton of those and got a bunch of mortar, and I built this little grotto for Our Lady, and we have Our Lady in the backyard. So we do a May crowning now, and we have to do ours this week yet.
Right.
But what did you, I mean, because you guys had a whole formula for how to do it.
Well, what we did is we went to a fabric store and got little fake flowers. And everybody, the children and I, all got together and we put these crowns together. We picked out our flowers, the colors that they wanted. We made two different crowns.
Mm-hmm.
One's a little, one's for the inside of the house and one's for the outside. And they're a little bit different in size.
Well, let's explain, because we have a statue of Our Lady and St. Joseph in the corner, kind of a makeshift sort of altar area.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we do our rosary and stuff. And then outside we have it's your typical, you know.
Right. So we made crowns for Our Lady. And then every May we have our own little pillow and we sing songs. And
well, the pillow is special because it's that gold one with the fringe on it.
Uh-huh.
And that's the one that at our wedding, the crucifix was carried in on.
It was.
So mm-hmm. We've kept that. And so that's kind of a special pillow.
Yeah. So now it carries the crown of Our Lady, which used to carry the cross of our Lord on the pillow during our wedding. Right. And so, we have a procession and we sing prayers and hymns to Our Lady and we go and we crown her. And then we kneel at her at her surroundings there, and we say prayers.
I always wonder what the neighbors think of us. I don't care, but I always wonder.
we're making examples.
There
right?
go the Austins again.
We're examples. We're trying to be, like we've said, beacons of light,
right.
That little shine of faith that's coming through. It's through our actions. It's what we say. It's what we do. And so this is, we don't do it to show off.
No, we're doing it
to honor Our Lady, because this is her month. And then we all have our little blue pins. Mm-hmm. Every one of us has a little blue pin, and we wear it every single day for the month of Our Lady in the month of May.
It's beautiful.
Not every month, but every day in the month of May.
And it has led to some conversations, hasn't it? Or has it? Maybe
yes.
Just out and around people.
Yeah,
what's
they'll go
your pin?
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then I get to explain, this is the month of May. It's the month of Our Lady, and we're honoring her by wearing a little piece of her.
Yeah. Like Father said over the weekend, When you live your traditional Catholic faith, like we say here, living our faith. In fact, that's where our little moniker came from. Is we decided that's what our family needs to be about: living your Catholic faith, right? And Father's talked about that. You know, when a Catholic family lives its traditional Catholic faith,
mm-hmm.
whether you're out at a restaurant, whether you're in the store, whether you're at home or wherever. It fits into God's plan perfectly, and it does set an example, and, I mean, it's like things are in its place. Things feel more normal.
They do.
Don't they?
They do. They do, and that's a good way to put it. It does feel normal. It does feel like everything is in its place. It's the way it should be, and I wish the whole world could be that way.
Someday, Lisa.
One day.
Someday. I think we're about out of time. And so we're going to cut you loose on your day. Go boldly.
Right.
And live your Catholic faith, your crown Our Lady. This sounds a bit ominous to end the show, don't you think? It said it was optimistic, dynamic, and regal, so we'll see how that sounds. So, thank you for being part of our day here to start your work week. Here on Magnificat Radio, your morning tradition. Stay with us all week. Tell your friends, because that is the marketing that's done for this station.
Right. Spread the word. Tell your friends. Let them know that we're here. We exist. You met somebody over the weekend. And remember the man in the restaurant?
Oh, that guy.
Yeah.
We're out of time. I got to tell you about that guy tomorrow. Remind me.
Okay.
Because God put us in a place. No, this is going to be a good story. All right, I forgot all about that guy.
Yeah.
All right.
We'll tell you tomorrow.
Mike and Lisa Austin with you, Magnificat Radio, magnificatmedia.com, where we are
living our faith.